Turn tonight, if you would please, to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. And let's go ahead and stand. We're going to begin in verse number 10 and read down to the end of the chapter. Jeremiah chapter 15, beginning at verse number 10. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. The Lord said, Verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you. O Lord, thou knowest. Remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar, and waters that fail? Therefore thus saith the Lord, If thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, again I ask for your help this evening, unworthy though I am. The Lord, who is sufficient to deal with the treasures of the eternal word? You make us able to preach and able to comprehend your word. I pray for that help this evening. I pray that you would minister, serve your word to us, that we might live in glory for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. All right, Jeremiah 15. Just a reminder, if you weren't here last Sunday evening, I've begun... I'm going to spend 5 Sunday nights in the book of Jeremiah. Nothing original with me, really. There's an excellent book written by a now retired Presbyterian pastor, Dale Ralph Davis, called True Words for Tough Times. And this is 5 sermons that he preached, 5 lectures that he delivered, I think, actually, what they are. I always appreciate people who can help me put a large body of literature into some perspective. And Jeremiah is, by content, the largest of the Old Testament prophets. And it's pretty easy to get lost in what's going on. And so one of my goals is to just help us to be familiar enough with the book of Jeremiah that when we read it individually, we have some sense of its timing and of its events. Jeremiah, of course, is a very young man. He has made that argument to God that he is a young man. He is living right about the time of the Babylonian captivity. He lives in the days of the last four kings of the nation of Judah. Time-wise, he is about, if he lived in our day, Isaiah would have lived about the time of the American Civil War. They are that far apart. And the key to the entire book is what God says to him in chapter 1 and verse number 10. I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Jeremiah has, as most Old Testament prophets did, a ministry that predicted God's judgment and God's restoration. Jeremiah then begins to go to work and to undertake the task that God has given him. And let me ask you, if you would, please, we're going to come back to Jeremiah 15, but if you just go back to Jeremiah chapter 2, and let me just take a second or two. Between Jeremiah chapter 2 and Jeremiah chapter 10, we pretty much have an ongoing collection of the kinds of messages that Jeremiah was preaching. He went to the court of the gate. He went to, basically, it's kind of weird from our standpoint because Jeremiah went to what we might think of as the church. It really wasn't, but it was where the priests were and where the people came to offer their sacrifices. And he preached to them the word of the Lord. And they were not always happy with that, and that's what we're going to get to. So in chapter 1, we're introduced to the man and to his ministry, his time, and we learn some things about God. And now we're going to learn more about God as they pertain to Jeremiah. This evening, last week, Jeremiah, the man and his ministry, and tonight, Jeremiah, the man and his misery. Chapter 2 and verse number 1, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." So now the ministry begins. Chapter 3, if you would, and verse number 6. "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king," down to verse number 11. "And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah." And then over to chapter 5. And verse number 20, "Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying..." And then over to chapter 7 and verse number 1, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying..." And then chapter 10, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel." So you have this ongoing recitation. Here's the word of the Lord. Listen to the word of the Lord. Do this. Don't do this. Stop this. Start this. On and on and on it goes. And almost exclusively in chapters 2 through 10, this is the focus of what is going on in the book. But in chapter 11, then, there is a twist, if you would, or there is an added dimension. Jeremiah continues his ministry of preaching God's word to an unfaithful people. But now added to that, Jeremiah begins to suffer for it. And we're introduced into the hardship that comes to Jeremiah's life for the ministry of the word. Look at chapter 11 and verse number 18. "And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showest me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause." chapter 17. I'm going to jump ahead of where we are in our text tonight. Jeremiah 17 and verse number 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for Thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is now the word of the Lord? Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow Thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest, that which came out of my lips was right before Thee. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me. But let me not be confounded. Let them be dismayed. But let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil, and destroy them with double destruction. And then chapter 18, if you would. Verse number 18. Then said they, come, and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue. Let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. And then chapter 20 and verse number 1. We're going to come back to this. These two verses, and take them apart in just a couple of minutes. Take them apart a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse number 1. Now Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So, we go from Jeremiah's proclamation of the word to Jeremiah's persecution for preaching the word. And interspersed throughout those, and if we had read on in some of the passages that we had just read, we would have discovered that there were times when Jeremiah went to God and poured out his complaint to him. And that is really what I wish for us to undertake this evening. What are our... Can I put them this way? What are our rights before God in that kind of a situation? We are not prophets. You're not a prophet. I'm not a prophet. We don't have the same type of ministry, but we often have the same type of experiences. And I think Jeremiah chapter 15 will help us to understand what the boundaries are, what is permissible and what is not permissible when we deal with the Lord. So, back then to Jeremiah chapter 15. The first 9 verses are once again a recitation of the sins of the nation and a prediction of God's judgment. Tony, can you turn it up a little bit to just a degree or two warmer? Would you mind to do that? So in the first 9 verses, you have Jeremiah coming back again and going, these are your sins, and God is going to deal with you with that. Then beginning in chapter 10 through the end of the chapter, Jeremiah talks to God about his experiences and how he thinks about this. We're going to deal with them in kind of 2 sections. We're going to deal with chapter 15, verses 10 through 14, and then 15 through the end. In verses 10 through 14, Jeremiah lays out his condition. He laments his condition, and God responds to him about that. Jeremiah 15:10 is Jeremiah talking. Jeremiah 15:11 through 14 is God responding. There's a conversation going on in the text. What is Jeremiah's lamentation? Verse 10, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. What is Jeremiah doing? Jeremiah is lamenting. Mom, I'm sorry that you had to have a son like me. A nuisance to the whole earth. That's a lament. That's what he's saying. Mom, I'm sorry that when you tell people about your kid, you have to say, my kid is the prophet Jeremiah. I haven't done anything wrong. I didn't lend on usury, which is prohibited. I didn't borrow on it. But everybody curses me. What would one expect in such a situation? Does God, and I'm going to ask this probably a couple of times this evening, does God owe Jeremiah an apology? What would God's right response be when somebody says, my name is Mud, I haven't done anything wrong, but I'm tarnished, I'm tainted. My mother bears that reproach. Well, he really doesn't get any sympathy. He gets, however, reassurance, and he gets perspective, and we might say context. The reassurance comes in verse number 11. The Lord said. Jeremiah is pouring out his complaint. And by the way, I would make the argument that it is not wrong. It is right, in fact, to pour out your complaint to the Lord. But there is a way to do it and a way not to do it. God comes back to Jeremiah with this reassurance. See if you can see it in God's response. The Lord said, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. So here's Jeremiah, and he is really crushed. And his perspective is that the entire world hates him. And we're going to see, folks, that there is not ample reason to believe that the entire world hates him, but Jeremiah is not psychotic. There are people out to get him. And God said, well, that's what you see today. But that's not the way it's going to remain. There is a remnant. They will entreat you. I have not done with you yet. I know that they're out to get you, but remember, Jeremiah, I have promised to protect you. I told you that they would be out to get you. Verses 12 through 14 are God still talking, but they seem to be almost rhetorical, and I don't mean meaningless. Remember now, we have a very young man. We have a very young man for whom circumstances are not going well. He has the call of God on his life. He is faithful to the message of the Lord. He is endeavoring to please God, and it has brought him nothing but reproof, death threat, misery, hatred, prison. Am I in the right place? Am I doing the right thing? Am I going about this the right way? Shall iron, verse number 12, break the northern iron and the steel? What is that about? Shall iron, shall their military, whose military? Judah's military. Shall it break the military from the north? Shall Judah assemble an army that will stop the army of the Babylonians? Verse number 13, thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. There's nothing that Judah is going to do. Jeremiah stands and says, here is what God says is going to happen. Here is what you need to do. Judah said, we are not doing that. We do not want to hear it. and we think there's something wrong with you for saying it. Jeremiah's going, I'm caught between a rock and a hard place. God says, my word is coming to pass. My word is coming to pass with reference to you. I told you I'd take care of you. My word is coming to pass with reference to the nation. The Babylonians are coming, and Judah deserves it. And that's part of what's being built into the message. Verse number 13, thy substance, thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders, and I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not, for a fire is kindled in mine anger which shall burn upon you. Now look, folks, here's one of the realities of the judgment of God, and that is that even God's best people have to live through those times. They get some protection. But Jeremiah is carted off against his will, ultimately to the land of Egypt, as the people are running away from the Babylonians and seeking protection. Judah deserves the judgment that it is getting. And no matter how much they hate the messenger, Jeremiah, they deserve the message. Now, what's the point, folks? Does God owe Jeremiah an apology? Jeremiah, I'm so sorry that everybody hates you. I'm so sorry that my word is so stern and that it's so harsh, and I just really hate to be in this place, and I'll make it up to you someday. That really, folks, isn't the posture that God takes. The posture that God takes is, Jeremiah, you're an instrument. I have a ministry for you, a mission for you to accomplish. Now, God is merciful and full of pity and full of compassion. And we learn from the book of Job that God is more than willing to be generous and restorative. But those are not debts. Those are graces. There is no obligation. In verses 15 through 21, the conversation continues, but the tone changes. And now Jeremiah transitions from a lament to what I think, and I'm going to try and make my case here in a moment, to what I think should be properly framed as an accusation. Now Jeremiah crosses the line and makes an accusation against God. Verses 15 and 17 form one element of Jeremiah's thinking, and verse 16 forms a counterpoint to it. So let's look at first at verse number 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So in verse number 16, Jeremiah talks about the joy he finds in God, in being one of God's children, in having a ministry of God's word. But in verses 15 and 17, he is expressing the exact opposite opinion. Verse number 15. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me, visit me, revenge me of my persecutors, take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Down to verse number 17. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Do we not, folks, at times find ourselves exactly where Jeremiah is? I love the Lord. I love His word. I love being a Christian. But I absolutely hate the way it plays out in this world. I hate the consequences that come for being a faithful servant of the Lord. In verse number 15, Jeremiah talks about his persecutors. And in chapter 11, verses 18 through 23, part of which we read about some of the persecution that came his way. In Jeremiah 5, verses 12 through 13, the people said that Jeremiah was a liar, that what he predicted would never come to pass. And I told you we'd come back to chapter 20, and I want to just ask you if you would to turn there for a moment. Part of the persecution that came to Jeremiah were death threats, being imprisoned. We'll look at that. There's a whole passage dedicated to Jeremiah's time in the dungeon. Part of that persecution, in fact, folks, the vast majority of persecution experienced by the people of God in the Bible is not that they are killed, it is that they are slandered. Chapter 20, verse number 1. Now Pashur, the son of Immer. Now, if you don't have a note in your Bible, if your Bible doesn't reference it, the word Pashur means something like freedom or liberty. That would be what his name means. Freedom. Now, Freedom, the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur, liberty, freedom, smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur, liberty, brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name liberty, but Magor-Missabib. And if you have a note in your Bible, it is something like terror on every side, or surrounded by terror. So this is the word of the Lord through Jeremiah. Hey, everybody calls you Mr. Freedom, but we're changing your name. You're terror on every side. Jump then down then to verse number 10. Because remember, Jeremiah is predicting things that have not yet happened. Now Jeremiah says this. This is autobiographical. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Now what that is, folks, and again, our English doesn't quite pick it up, but it is exactly the play Jeremiah preached. Hey, Pashur, your name is changed. You're terror on every side. And the people began to call Jeremiah terror on every side. Hey, here comes old terror all around. Here comes surrounded by terror. And Jeremiah doesn't go, oh, that's funny, you're such funny. He says, I've heard the defaming of many. Persecuted, picked on, ridiculed. What has Jeremiah experienced? Well, Jeremiah has experienced delightful times in the Word of God and the joy of being a Christian. And Jeremiah has experienced persecution, ridicule. If you go back to chapter 15 and verse number 17, he has also experienced, for the sake of the Lord, isolation. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I had no part in those people. I sat alone because of thy hand. In chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, part of the nature of Jeremiah's isolation is that he's not allowed to get married. He's not allowed to enjoy the companionship of a godly woman. I'm alone. And it will get to the place that God will ultimately say to Jeremiah, you know what, I don't even want you to pray for those people anymore. I don't even want to hear about it. I propose to you folks that as believers, if we are honest, we know both sides of the coin like Jeremiah did. We know the joy of the Lord and the joy of service and the joy of His Word and the misery of being singled out, of being the oddball, of being defamed. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 15, right about in the middle of the verse, verse number 18, Jeremiah crosses the line. Why is my pain perpetual? Why does this never go away? My wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed. Now, okay, a little tricky, a little dicey. Our King James Bibles treat the entire verse as a question. Obviously, I'm no expert in Greek and Hebrew grammar, but Dale Ralph Davis is. And you can do a little work on your own. It's not that complicated. Google is a marvelous tool. There is certainly a question to that point. Why does this never go away, God? Why do you never heal me? Of verses 15 and 17. Why am I perpetually like this? But then I suggest to you that after that, Jeremiah is not questioning, he is accusing. Again, we have it this way. Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? But I don't think it's a question. And it doesn't have to be a question. The grammar doesn't demand it as a question. And verse number 19, God doesn't respond to Jeremiah as if it is a question. We'll come back to that. There is an accusation. You lie. You lied to me. And you're like a polluted stream, waters that fail. You look like thirst-quenching water, but there's no quenching. The wound doesn't heal. You've promised me consolation, but the consolation doesn't come. And it is right there, I think, folks, that we have what is the clear line. We are permitted, in fact, we are expected to lay our situation out before God. Job did. But we are never permitted to bring an indictment against God's character, to accuse him of malice or sinful intent. And I think if you look at the last part of verse number 18 as the accusation, it will help you to understand verse number 19 in God's response to him. At this point in time, folks, the transition is clear. No longer is God talking generally about the nation. He is talking specifically to Jeremiah. And all of verse number 19 revolves around the little verb return. Kind of carries with it the idea of repentance, of coming back. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. Right, see, once you cross that place and you say to God something like, you know, you're unfaithful. You've deceived me. Then God says, you need to come back. And God says to Jeremiah, therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. So at this point in time, Jeremiah's personal crisis of faith has become far larger than I think he intended. If you will return, then I will return you again. And that's really what's being argued there. Then I will bring thee again. If you'll return to me, then I will return to you. And thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. If you get things separated and you get your mind right about this to make the distinction, then you and I are back on track. And if you return to me and the people return to you, that's good. That's what's being argued, verse number 19. Thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return to thee. All right, Jeremiah, here's God. Jeremiah, you get, put it in English that we would use, Jeremiah, you get right with me. And then you go out and you preach my word, and then let the people get right with you, and everybody is in line. But don't you go to them. Don't you become like them. That's the end of the verse. But return not thou unto them. Don't become like those who are critical of me, who say that my words are lies. Don't go there. This isn't God being hard, folks. This is God being God. God is not going to change his plan or change his strategy because we are unhappy with the way it is unfolding. That's the point that is being made here. It must be incredibly challenging for a single young man alone in the world to stand daily and preach God's word to people who do not want to hear it, who have no heart for it, and are hostile to it. What is the answer of God? What is the response of God? Go back out and preach it tomorrow. Go back out and preach it tomorrow. Well, what's the outcome to this? Well, the outcome is, I think, obvious, that Jeremiah does return to God. We have the remainder of the book. He's not cast aside. God doesn't raise up another prophet to finish the ministry because Jeremiah joined sides with the opposition. But you'll notice, folks, at the end of verses 20 and 21 there, that for all that Jeremiah has said to God and all that he has poured out his complaint, not one thing has changed. I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. Right? You're just going to stand there and you're just going to surround them and you're going to be immovable and my word is going to stand and that's the job that you have. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord, and I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. So we're right back to where Jeremiah started. Now, we will not get into this tonight, but if you'll make a note of this and read through it, in Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah has once again the same kind of conversation with God. And while on the one hand I would argue that is totally unacceptable, I personally find it so endearing. Wouldn't it be nice, folks, if we could in one church service, right? One church service, preacher preaches, God deals, we repent, that's it, fixed, turn back, never deal with it again. But does it really work like that with us? Or are we not, in the brutally ugly words of Solomon, like dogs? As the dog returneth to his vomit, so doth a fool to his folly. We keep going back to the same old things, the same old ways. And Jeremiah chapter 20 finds Jeremiah once again talking this way to the Lord. So, in conclusion, this would be my takeaway. Jeremiah, the man and his misery, or his God and his misery. Can I talk to the Lord about my situation? Can I express my displeasure? Yes, the Psalms are full of it. The poetry literature is full of it. It is one of the things that makes it so attractive to us is that we can read about people who are pouring out their hearts before God about the unpleasantness of their circumstances. But when we suggest that God is in some way unethical because of what we're experiencing, we've crossed the line. And at that point in time, God's word to us is, you need to return to me. I have not done you wrong. I have not done you an injustice. You need to return to me. I am God. Again, he's not being hard. He's not being harsh. He's being God. His words are righteous. His judgment is meritorious. Jeremiah is the man God chose to preach that message. And his task is to be faithful. Let's go ahead and stand this evening.